Take your Bibles this morning, would you please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The information I've received was that Paul took you through the last part of chapter 1. I was glad he was able to. He said, Don, I'll just keep going with where you were going. I heard a lot of good comments. How many of you heard last week and heard Paul and say, hey, it was a great job? And as Paul was here, I had a chance to talk to him on Thursday night because he coaches a soccer team just as I do. And so he said, man, I had a great time. I loved being there. So after he was done, I texted him how to go. And he says, oh, I love being with your people. And I'm like, yeah, they love you coming too. So it's very likely that he will possibly, I haven't been able to confirm with him yet, but I'm just saying I have another opportunity where I'm going to be gone and coming up in November. And it might very likely be that he'll be back again in November, providing the Word of God to us as well. And so he asked me, where are you at? And he said that he would just continue on in Hebrews chapter 1, and he did that in the sense of the fact that Jesus is better than the angels, I'm assuming, right? As I had a chance to at least look over his notes and be able to find that. And so what I wanted, I was kind of disappointed because I'm like, I wanted to preach that. But at the same time, I thought, Paul did it, did a good job, I'm sure. And so what we want to do is move on to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. What I want to do is read the four verses. I know that was the end of his message, but I'm picking it up as well there. And continuing from Hebrews chapter 2. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up from there and read the scriptures, pray, and then we will get started with the message this morning. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. As you see, this message this morning, I've entitled it, Pay Attention. Again, it comes out of the first line of chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The writer of Hebrews constantly calls us back to paying attention. Now, this week in your small groups, as well in your personal devotional study, if you take the notes that I've given to you home with you and look through it, I pray that you do that. Each week I give you the little Bible study handout notes. And if you're in a small group, you can go home and fill it out. If you're not, then I just say take it home and use it for your devotions in quiet time to prepare for it. But what we want to look at this week is the balance that I've said all through the book of Hebrews that comes out as we look at the fact that we find our security in the fact of the assurance of our salvation, amen, that we can be assured of our salvation, that Jesus is the one who has saved us, and we can be assured of that salvation. But on the other hand, we also see that in light of the assurance that we have of our salvation, the writer of Hebrews constantly challenges us to not just rest in our salvation and put our feet up and say, hey, I got the life insurance policy. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to heaven. Not a problem. But rather, he constantly challenges us and encourages us in our walk now that we've come to know Christ as our Savior. He constantly challenges us and warns us against simply taking our faith for granted. Now, there are many today who will say, I came to know Christ at a Bible school or at a Good News Club or when I was a child, and they haven't gone anywhere since that. The writer to Hebrews challenges us and encourages us. And so this morning, what we want to look at is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where the writer to Hebrews challenges us to pay attention. Why? so that we don't, what? Drift away. So we don't drift away. I really believe that many of us know what he's talking about because many of us have experienced it. So let's look this morning at what it is to pay attention so we don't drift away. And what I want to give you is actually, I'm taking the advice, Janine's not here today, but I'm taking the advice of my daughter. She says, Dad, you can't constantly keep giving us 6 or 8 points. It's too many. We can't remember them all. How many of you would say, Amen, go ahead. All right. When I sat down on Wednesday night after Awana, I went home. I was by myself. I had some time. I went upstairs and got ready for bed and sat down about 9 o'clock. And I thought, I'm just going to read through the scriptures and begin meditating upon the passage that I want to preach this week. And I came up with easily 6 points. And so now I've reviewed it and I've narrowed it down and I've revised it to tweak it down to 4 points. So how many of you say, I want to know 4 points, right? I like four. I can handle that. All right, here we go. 4 reasons why we must pay closer attention so that we don't drift away. You guys ready? Here we go. Number one, you need to pay closer attention because we can drift away. You're like, duh, done. That's pretty simple. I'm like, yeah, I'm trying to keep it pretty basic here. All right? The writer to Hebrews tells us, be careful so that you do not drift away. It is very implicit in the passage that if the writer to Hebrews says, be careful lest you drift away, that therefore you can drift away. And I believe in a very practical way of speaking that all of us have experienced. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but you can say, yes, I know what it is to drift away. There's a sense in which all of us need to be aware of the fact that we can drift away. That's why the writer of Hebrews warns us, don't drift away. So we want to begin looking at the basics of the reality that we can drift away. And so as I laid and I thought, okay, how can we drift away? I put down here 4 ways that we can drift away. All right? Maybe it's not you, but maybe some of these will speak to you as we think of ways we can drift away. And I believe as well, they come out of my meditation upon the passage and my understanding of. First of all, we can drift away when our spiritual lives simply become routine. We just go through the motions. We do what we do simply because we do what we do. We just go through the motions. There's no reason nor rhyme. We just know we're supposed to do it, so we do it. How many of you would say there have been times when you have done your devotions simply so you can check the box that you did it? We recognize that our lives and our spiritual life can become routine. There's a sense in which I am grateful for all of you who are here this morning, but there's a sense in which I understand in my life as well, even coming to church on Sunday morning can simply be the routine that we go through. And when our spiritual walk simply becomes a routine that we have to do, rather than a means whereby we are growing in our faith and our knowledge and our understanding of Christ, then we can begin to simply drift away. We're just doing it because we do it. Second reason, and kind of following off of routine, is there's a sense in which we can drift away when our spiritual lives become boring. Now, I hate to say that, but that's what the writer is warning against, is drifting away. There's a sense in which we should say, Don, the spiritual life is never boring. I would agree with that. Never should be boring. But I also know that practically speaking, realistically speaking, our spiritual lives can become boring. Where not much is happening. God doesn't seem to be doing much in my life. There doesn't seem to be much going on. I'm not hearing from God. I'm not seeing God, and nothing much is happening in my life. And so there's a sense in which we can begin to drift away when our walk with God simply becomes not just routine, but just something that we do. And there isn't much happening. Thirdly, I put down, we can drift away. I put down timing. When we don't have much time to spend with God, the busyness of life begins crowding in around us. Jesus tells the parable of the seeds that are sown into the weeds, and the weeds grow up around it, and the weeds do what? They choke it out. The desires of life, the things of the world, things come around us, and they begin choking out our spiritual walk. Know the fact that our time is limited, our time is precious. And if we're not careful, our time can squeeze in on the time that we have with God, and we begin neglecting, we begin ignoring our time with God. We don't have enough time, we set it aside, and it doesn't take a long time before we are even out of the habit of doing our time with God. And we can begin drifting away because we don't have the time that we need to develop our closer walk with God. And in light of the greatness of Christ, we still begin neglecting Him who was greater than the angels, and we don't have time to take with Him. And we can drift away. Now, lastly, I put down here, we can drift away with disappointment. We can drift away in disappointment. Maybe this is probably a factor in my own life. Maybe you don't experience it, but there's times in which I've prayed. I've asked God. I've sought God. I've desired God. I wanted God to do this for me. And for some reason, God chose not to do that which I needed Him to do. And in reality, I became disappointed with God. Is there anybody here that would admit that that's happened? And in our disappointment with God, we can begin drifting away. Now let me ask you, what do you need in times of drifting? If you're out on the ocean, or if you are in a boat going down the Mississippi and you find yourself drifting, what do you need? What do you need, Marilyn? You need an anchor. Or direction. You need to begin seeing that those trees are moving. No, wait a minute, I'm moving. And what happens when we drift away is that we can begin to lose sight of the fact that we are drifting. And so I put down here the warning at the bottom of your notes and as well. Don't neglect. Or I use the word ignore, because if you use the NIV, I think it says ignore. The New American Standard says neglect. So either word. So do not neglect or ignore God's warnings. You see, Scripture gives us warnings. Don't just take it for granted. Or you begin to drift away. Now, secondly, second reason we must pay attention is that we must be aware. We must be aware. The Scriptures here say, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. Don't neglect, don't ignore the warnings that God hears, the things that you hear, the times in which God speaks into your heart, the times in which God tries to draw you back unto Himself. But in reality, we don't want to be drawn back. The writer to Hebrews says, pay attention. You must pay closer attention to what we have heard so we don't drift away from it. Now, let me take you back and let's get real basic here. Let's begin word by word breaking this down. I'm not going to go through it all. I'm just going to go through the first chapter or through verse 1. Let's begin with the first one. What's it say? What's it start with? It actually starts with therefore. Okay? In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is better than the angels, in light of the fact that Jesus has come, in light of the fact that we have angels that are simply servants who serve us and who serve Him, in light of the fact that Jesus is who He is, what's to begin? We must pay closer attention. First of all, let's look at the idea of we. Notice what that means. The writer to Hebrews doesn't say you. What's he say? We. So the writer includes himself in the admonition, in the warning, recognizing that he himself has to also pay close attention. And so I put in the notes, and you have it up there in the outline, we means all of us are vulnerable to drift. It involves all of us. Then secondly, he goes on to say, we, what's the next word? Must. What does the word must say? If your child stood in the kitchen, crossed their arms, and stomped their feet, and said, I don't want to clean my room, what do you say? Oh, that's okay, just let it go. It doesn't worry, it doesn't matter. I don't want to brush my teeth. What do you say? You want to keep them? You better do it. Yeah. Okay? What does it say? It says you must. You have to. It's an idea of necessity. It is necessary that you pay attention, lest you drift away. The writer to Hebrews doesn't provide it with an option. He doesn't say it would be nice. Doesn't say you could. Doesn't say we should. Doesn't give an obligation. He says we what? We must pay closer attention. And so it says we must, and I put down here, this says pay much closer attention. I put down here, we must be more careful. It's the idea of we must have extreme care. We must have earnestly, abundantly paid attention. It gives the idea that we must be careful, extremely careful, to pay attention to what we've heard so that we don't draw away. And so I put down here the application point. Don't ignore God's word. I could use that for the first one. If you want to switch them, you can. But don't neglect or ignore God's warning, and don't neglect and ignore God's word. Why? Because we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. The writer is talking here about what we have heard from Jesus. We'll get to that in just a moment. And what we have heard from the disciples and what's been given to us in the Word. And I would as well go on to say, and what other people share with us, that which we hear from God. Don't neglect or ignore it. Because we must be aware of God's Word. The story is told. How many of you have actually ever been to Niagara Falls? Any hands here? Okay, I've never been there. I've never seen it. Lynette, I believe, had opportunity to actually fly over Niagara Falls. What's that? I'm sorry? You've been there. Okay. So anyways, all right? You've been there. You've seen the tremendous sight. The story is told, and I heard the story this past week, of a long time ago, a barge that was tied upriver from the Niagara Falls. And two men were given the responsibility of taking care of the barge. You gotta watch over it. You gotta be careful. You gotta protect it. You gotta watch over the barge. Why? So that it doesn't... Yeah. And during the night, they fell asleep. Somehow, whether through the waves or somehow, the rope became untied. And in the morning, when they woke up, the barge was slowly drifting down the Niagara River, soon to go over the edge if something didn't happen. And as the men wake up to their surprise and to their shock and to their dismay, they begin screaming, they begin yelling for help, they begin trying to do whatever they can to try to stop the barge lest they go over the edge. And the story is told about a quarter of a mile to the edge, they finally hit a rock. And the rock stabilized the barge from its drifting. So the men were able to be rescued. Now, how many of you know that scriptures tell us that Jesus is our what? Rock. That in order to stop from drifting, and actually the word up here that talks about the fact that, let's see, for since the message declared by angel proved to be the ESV says proved to be reliable. The NIV says proved to be binding, means the fact that it was a stable, solid place by which they were able to cast and to put their anchor. And so we recognize that we must not neglect or ignore God's word, for it is our rock. It is the stabilizing factor that keeps us from drifting. Now, let me go on to the third reason. My time is gone. I'll get through these past two as quickly as I can. Number three, since we can drift away, and we must be aware of it, thirdly, we must take it seriously. We must take it seriously. Now, this to me is the central theme to what the book of Hebrews is about and what my message is all about today. Because there are people today who will stand on the assurance of their salvation and not take seriously the warnings. It won't happen to me. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I've got it all locked up, signed, sealed, delivered. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about that. And then we don't take seriously the reality that it can happen. How many of you know, and I know you all do, of one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Peter? How do you remember Jesus and Peter having a conversation before Jesus went to the cross? And Peter's firm confirmation that, Lord, I will never do that. And do you remember Jesus' response? Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. If we learn any lesson from Peter, it's the fact that we should never say, never. That'll never happen to me. For scripture reminds us that says, he who thinks he stands and stands firm, do what? Take heed. I believe the King James says. Or be careful, look out, why? Lest you fall. Now, let me come back to the scriptures here. We have to take it seriously because the writer of Hebrews goes from, and this was pointed out to me in several sermons that I listened to this past week and read about, the fact that the writer of Hebrews goes from the lesser to the greater. Let me pick it up in verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, he's talking about the messages of the Old Testament given by angels. Now we looked last week, the last couple weeks, Paul looked last week and I looked before, the angels are the lesser, who's the greater? Who's greater than the angels? Jesus. And so the writer to Hebrews goes back and says, if the message came by angels, then how much greater is the message that Jesus brings, that Jesus gave, that Jesus holds us to? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, NIV binding, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so you see, the writer to Hebrews says you better take it seriously, because if you think it was something in the Old Testament where the angels gave the word of God to Moses and Moses came down off the mount, and if they disobeyed the word of God and if they sinned, there was just penalty for their sin? If you think that's the lesser, how much do you think, what chance do you have when it comes to neglecting Christ and the salvation that he gives? So the writer to Hebrews says, listen, if in the Old Testament they got their just punishment, they got their just deserves, they got what's coming to them, what makes us think that we won't? And I thought about the lesser to greater, and I thought the law to grace. For you see, many of us understand, God, that's the Old Testament, that's law. That's when God said it, and if you didn't do it, you got in trouble. Now we live by what? Grace. So let me ask you this question. Does grace set aside the law? The law is that which we know none of us can keep. The law points to our sin. The law says you're guilty. Grace says what? You're forgiven. And so we see even here that we cannot use grace as a means to excuse our sin, right? Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And so again, the greater grace that we have does not excuse us from the law that God's given. It simply fulfills and forgives us when we fall short. But we understand that our salvation is by grace, not by the law. But even in the grace that we have, the scriptures challenge us to do the works that God's caused us to do. And so we have to take it seriously. Now we come down to the end here and says, for even the message declared by the angels was to be reliable, NIV binding. And then we go on to say, those who transgressed or disobeyed received a just retribution. And so we see we must take it seriously. And so I put down here number 3. Don't neglect God's wrath. What am I trying to make the point? I'm trying to make the point here that Romans 8 says, there are therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus pays the penalty to appease the wrath of God. And so for those who understand and know God and who understand Christ and understand His salvation, we know that we are no longer under the wrath of God. Amen? Difficulty is we can be so sure of our salvation that we neglect the reality that there is still punishment for sin. and not take our sins seriously. For look at the question that the writer to Hebrews asks. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And the answer is what? We won't. So don't neglect the salvation that God has granted unto you. Don't just take it for granted. Don't just ignore the sin that we so easily entangles us. Don't just neglect. Understanding of the wrath of God. For the writers of Scripture tell us, we shall all someday stand for the judgment seat of God. We must understand it. We must know and accept the great salvation that we have. You'll look at it in your life group study this week, looks at the great salvation that we have, but also looks at the reality that we can't neglect it. Lest we what? Drift away. Number four. We have God's witness. We must pay attention to that which we've heard, for we have God's witness. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us or witnessed to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Folks, we have God's witness unto us. I'm going to go through it real quickly. First of all, in Jesus. All right? It was declared, what's it say? First by the Lord. Jesus told us. He's come to bear witness. He's come to be the Savior of the world. Jesus declared, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And so we see Jesus declares it. Secondly, the disciples teach it. All right? You see what it says there? It was first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it from the Lord. The early disciples. Well, I know my time is gone, but I want to do one more thing and then I'll wrap this up. I want you all to stand with me. Would you please? Now, what's Don up to now? No, I'm not going to give the benediction. In a moment, we'll give the benediction. I've had people say to me, why don't we ever say the Apostles' Creed? Why don't we ever say the Lord's Prayer? And I say, because if we say it every Sunday, it becomes routine. But if the Scriptures say that it came to us first by Jesus and then by the teachings of the Apostles, don't you think we should say, well, what are the Apostles teaching? And historically speaking, the Apostles' Creed is the very teachings of the Apostles. Now, it wasn't necessarily written by the Apostles, although church history would say that it was. Join with me, would you? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. My final 2 points. We have God's witness in the teachings of the Apostles' Creed, that which has been handed down over the years, given unto us by Jesus to the Apostles. But also it says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders in various miracles and by gifts. We have the witness of God's working. Of God's working. Through His signs and wonders and miracles and gifts. I challenged my Sunday school class this morning, and I challenge you now, that as you do your devotions this week, as you go through the, shall I say, routine of reading your scriptures and doing your Bible study, would you come up somehow, some way, this next week, with one way in which God speaks to you through your quiet time? A way in which you listen to God and you hear God speak? For I really am fearful, for I know in my own life, and my fear would be in your life, that we can go through the routine of doing our stuff for God and never really hear from Him. We'll drift. Because we have no new fresh understanding, no new fresh revelation of God, no new fresh speaking of the Spirit of God unto our hearts. So would you this week pray that God would reveal in your life through His Word what He would want you to do somehow in some way? For I believe we can drift away from God when we don't see God working. And we wonder what God's up to and what's happening. So we must be aware of God's witness. Lastly, I put down here the Spirit's will. And again, it's because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The gift of God's Spirit that has been given unto us so that we might walk in accordance with His Word and understand His Word and allow God to bear His witness unto us. And so my last point, and with this I close, don't neglect God's wonder. Now, I understand that word wonder has two different connotations. Like, I wonder. Okay? I wonder what God's up to. The real wonder I'm looking at is the marvelous wonder of God's working in our lives, that we can marvel at the wonder of God as we see Him do His work in our lives. Might we be able to wonder at His work and what He's doing. Amen.